Hello, we are reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 25, which is in your leaflets or on the screen behind me, usually. Now, about virgins, I have no command for the Lord, from the Lord, but I give judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affair, how he can please the Lord. But if a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honourably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But if the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Thanks, Alana. Keep that, that reading's in your leaflet, so keep that in front of you. Well, I don't know if you noticed during the Olympic Games, They have the athletes' village where most of them stay, and the organisers were determined to make this Olympics a much more sustainable games with minimal wastage. So, for example, they tried to halve the number of single-use plastics they used in the food hall, things like that. And one thing they made use of was cardboard beds. Got a picture here? Cardboard beds. Now, you can look up online, videos of the athletes putting them through the paces, jumping up and down them and stuff. And they were actually really sturdy and, most reported, pretty comfortable. And mattresses made of recycled materials, things like that. Now, if you think about it, if you're an elite athlete, you've worked your socks off to get for 4 years to get to the Olympics, getting a decent night's sleep and having a good bed to do that in, it's pretty important, isn't it? They had to get that right. And it seems that they did. But the organisers, in choosing to use those cardboard beds, they were taking into account the temporary nature of the games. So those beds were important, worth doing well, but temporary. So there was another overriding concern, the sustainability, the long-term environmental impacts, an overriding concern which led them to do that good job with the beds in the way that they did it. Now, what's this got to do with 1 Corinthians, you're asking yourself, right? In today's passage, Paul's addressing once again the issue of whether these new Christians in Corinth, whether they're better off married or staying single. And we'll look at his opinion. But what's really interesting, what can help any of us, whatever situation we're in, think through all the decisions we make as Christians, not just whether to marry or not. What can really help us with all of life is Paul's reasoning here. He's the reasons behind his opinion. And in a nutshell, his opinion is that singleness or marriage, mourning or being happy, what we buy, how we operate in this world, is best done seeing it all like those Olympic village beds. Important, worth doing well, yes, but temporary, not the ultimate thing. Because, verse 29, time is short. Verse 31, this world in its present form is passing away. And there's a lasting, permanent, ultimate reality found in belonging to Jesus that defines us, that makes us tick. And that's what life is really all about, rather than just the temporary things that make up that life in the present. So that's where we're heading. And there's an outline in your leaflets as well. Now, it's an interesting opening to today's passage, isn't it? My uncle Frank, he rest his soul, he was an eccentric man, and he never let the norms of communication get in the way with how he spoke. So he'd call you up and he'd begin the conversation kind of in the middle, and by the time he got to the end, he'd just about worked out what he was talking about, and then he'd circle back to the beginning and say hello. Now, Paul, is that what Paul's doing? Is Paul being an Uncle Frank? You know, he starts it. Now, about virgins. That's a good opening, isn't it? Well, what Paul's doing here in this section is addressing issues they've sent to him in a letter. That's why he's now about that other thing you talked about virgins. Now, the Corinthians, they're obsessed with status. And we've been seeing through this letter how they've been having funny ideas about what will make them a better Christian, more super spiritual. And in this section, it's been about ideas about sex and marriage especially. And remember the overriding principle, it's in the top of your notes, bit of your leaflets. The overriding principle Paul's been teaching us, each person, from verse 17, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. So it's not the situation or the circumstances that we are in that are important. They don't affect our standing before God. It's how we live in those circumstances that God cares about. So all of life can be lived for ourselves, or it can all be lived for God's glory. And that's what life's really all about. And the end of chapter 7 today is about how that applies to those trying to decide whether or not they should marry. So our first heading then is, it's good to stay single, but it's okay to get married as well. So virgins there means betrothed or not yet married. Most likely, what the Corinthians have asked is not only about married people or single people, but what about those kind of in between? They're engaged, so they're not available to anyone else, but not quite yet married. Like Mary and Joseph were before Bethlehem. So if they become disciples of Jesus, should they carry on with the marriage plans or call it off? And Paul's answer, well, he says he hasn't got a direct quote from Jesus to give us, but in his opinion, in his status as an apostle, you're better off not being married. But if you are married, that's okay too. It's okay to get married as well. And why? Verse 26, because of the present crisis. I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. And because of the present crisis, it's good to stay single. What does he mean by this present crisis? Some commentators think that there was a famine or a plague around Corinth at this time. So a bit like people put off plans in COVID, during COVID times, best to leave off for now. That's the idea that some people think is going on. The trouble is there's not a lot of evidence in the rest of the letter to back that up. You'd think if that a famine or a plague or something was a big issue, it would get mentioned more in the letter. What fits much better with what we'll see in verses 29 to 35 is that by present distress, or present crisis, Paul just means this phase of history that we're in now, between Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension and his return. So backing up that idea that it just means that between Jesus' ascension and return. The word translated distress can also mean constraint or necessity, kind of the lay of the land as it is now and how that means we have to be. It's the same word that's translated as compulsion in verse 37. So in other words, since Jesus' victory over sin and death on the cross, things have changed. The end has started. The new heaven and earth have broken in partially, but they're not here yet fully. So in the meantime, we live under the constraints of a world still under the curse of sin. So in other words, Paul's saying, because of the lay of land, because of the path of the course of how things are now, he thinks it's better you stay single. Verse 28, don't take it too far though, but if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. So given the circumstances, Paul says, stay unmarried or get married, whatever. But don't be under any illusions that marriage is some sort of cure-all that will make everything easier. He says, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want you to spare this. I want to spare you this. Sorry. He's saying marriage has anxieties of its own, concerns of its own. There's a pastor and author, Sam Albury. He's a single man. And he points out, in comparing singleness versus marriage, what we often do is compare the downs of singleness with the ups of marriage. So, for example, someone feels the pangs of loneliness and sees a lovey-dovey married couple sharing a moment. But we don't see how they can't invest in their friends as much. They just can't get to see their friends as much as they used to. We don't see how it's possible to become strangers living in the same house, sharing the same bed. They don't see how some of the loneliest people in the world are in marriages. Comparing the lows of singleness with the highs of marriage. So amongst us here in church, I think it's good to celebrate the good things about being single, and we'll talk about more at the end. But it's good to talk about the blessings of marriage as well. You know, it's good, lots of good things about marriage. God invented marriage. It forces you to live in other person-centered ways every day, always considering someone else's needs. It means you have someone alongside you to help you become more like Jesus, more holy, and to pray for you. But neither singleness nor marriage are the be-all and end-all. And absolutely neither is better or worse in terms of our standing before God. Because there'll be no marriage in heaven, Jesus said that. And because we'll all be united in Christ together, there'll be effectively no singleness either. So neither are the be-all and end-all. So anyway, Paul says, verse 29, effectively saying, let me explain. That's our next heading. Let me explain. He says, time is short. This world is passing away. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Time is short. This world is passing away. So just think about the Olympic Games again. I mean, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? When I see the Olympic Games, think, given all that's going on in the world, just think how unlikely it is that the whole world gets together like this for something so peaceful. It gives you hope for humanity. So Olympic Games, it's important, spectacular, but it's temporary. And similarly, however impactful or big and important and profound anything in this world is, it's temporary. It's just for now. Whereas for a follower of Jesus, what our life is now all about is not just now, it's about eternity. Now, of course, in those verses I just read out, Paul is not saying, oh, if you marry, just forget about yourself, your spouse, don't worry about life and death or property law. He can't mean become monks or join a doomsday cult or do whatever you want, because oh, it's all going to end. No, that would go against what we've seen him teaching the rest of this letter and the teaching of the New Testament broadly. He's speaking rhetorically, isn't he? And what he's saying is, important as marriage and mourning and happiness are, they are but a shadow of the glory we will know in a new heaven and earth when Jesus returns. That's the ultimate reality by which we're to live our lives. That's what all those things are for, what they're really all about. What we should avoid doing, he's saying, is turning anything of this temporary world, good as it is, avoid turning that into our ultimate thing. So we don't give up on this world or its people, but we do hold it loosely compared to how tightly we hold on to Jesus. So we don't give up on this world, but we do hold it loosely compared to how tightly we hold on to Jesus. We define our being and doing, whatever it is, by Jesus. And the irony is that in holding these things of the world more loosely, well, we don't shortchange them. We do them better. It actually makes us do them better. So if I'm married, I'm not putting all that pressure on my wife to fulfill me. You hear it in lovey-dovey wedding vows, don't you? You are my everything. You're the light of my world. Nobody's up to that. Only Jesus can be my everything. So in holding marriage loosely in that sense, we're freed from trying to save each other as a husband and wife, instead both falling on God's grace and loving Jesus together. What about mourning? If I'm mourning a Christian loved one, I'm not devastated. It's only because I'm mourning that I'm going to miss them for now, but I'm going to miss them knowing that they're better off, that I'll see them again. And actually, I'm a little bit jealous. And if I'm happy, well, that's nice. There's nothing wrong with being happy. But what lots of us do is, in trying desperately to stay happy, we short-circuit that very happiness in trying to preserve it. But if I hold my status of being happy loosely, because I know that I'm going to be perfectly happy for the rest of eternity, well, then I'm not enslaved to avoiding suffering or discomfort. Or what about buying something? Well, if I buy something, nothing wrong with buying stuff, I can enjoy it, knowing that I don't really need it, and that it belongs to God anyway. So if I lose it, who cares? And if I don't lose it, if I get to keep it, it won't define me or make me proud. So you see, what we're to do in weighing up, not just marriage, but everything, is not to be aloof or not to escape from the world, but taking on a radical new stance where everything is about how it fits in with God's glory for eternity. Seeing it each bit as the jigsaw piece it is. So, you know, you do a jigsaw, the thrill of it is when it's completed, isn't it? And you can see I've got all the pieces together. You don't just take the one piece and go, wow, look at my jigsaw. That would be silly. All those good things we talked about, marriage, owning things, mourning, being happy, they're the jigsaw pieces that make up to go that. And the picture we're making is God's glory. And we do that from a position of knowing peace with God right now by his grace. Our certain hope for the future based on true events in the past that changes everything about my present. So do you know that peace today? It can be yours. Forgiveness, your eternity sorted out if you trust and believe in Jesus. Okay, so Paul reckons marriage is slightly less preferable because our time spent now is shaped by our time spent in the future, and because marriage brings extra concerns. Extra concerns, our next heading. So Again, marriage or singleness doesn't determine our existence. Christ does. And verses 32 to 34, Paul says, it's just that a married person has got more to worry about. It's right and proper that they're concerned for their spouse. That's not a sin. That's the right thing to do. It just means they've got less time and less headspace to devote to the Lord. I mean, of course, loving your spouse is in its own way a way of being devoted to the Lord, but there's just less you can do. You've got less availability. So you can't just, if you're married, you can't just drop everything and go and help a friend in need as readily. So, for example, Friday night, me and John went to the Big Trinity Youth. Great thing to do, but that doesn't just affect us. It affects our families who have left at home as well. There's more moving pieces. Conversely, if we are single and more footloose and fancy free, that freedom, that headspace, that time, we can shape how we use that for God's glory as well. Holding loosely to that freedom and using it for the Lord's sake. And the aim for all of us in this, verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Undivided devotion. Paul isn't concerned about us getting the married or single question right, but rather how we live in those circumstances. So it's the undivided devotion. I remember when I first started work as a full-time pastor, I kept thinking, I've forgotten to do something. I'm sure I've forgotten something. And after a while, I realized it was because I was just a pastor, because in the years leading up to that, I'd been a minister in training at school, church, that was one hat. I was a Bible college student, that was another hat, and I was working part-time as a radiographer, that was another hat. I was torn in three different directions. Suddenly, I found I had a singleness of purpose, undivided. Now, they were all good things to do, but I could now be single-minded about the ministry. And that's Paul's argument. It's good, okay to be married. It's just that a single person is free to be more single-mindedly devoted to the Lord. And then verses 36 to 40, he takes this and he applies it specifically. That's our last heading, specifically. So, first example, verse 36. The first example is someone who is rightly taking his fiancée's honour into account. He doesn't want people casting aspersions on her because he's broken it off. Or if he just desperately wants to marry the woman that he's agreed to, Paul says, in that case, just go for it. It's not a sin. But equally okay, morally equivalent, if no one else is getting hurt by calling off an engagement, including the person calling it off, that's okay too. Verse 38, that option's better, but only because he's got one less person to worry about. Okay, so you can't get past, he's saying singleness is better, right? Does that mean marriages now are now less important and that we can give up on them? Verse 39, no, marriage is until death us do part. If a spouse dies, remarriage to another Christian is an option. But Paul's clear, his opinion is that a widow is better off single. You know, and his opinion as an apostle is important, not to be taken lightly, but it's not a rule that must be obeyed. It's not a law. So a widow is free to marry a fellow believer. So the gist of all this, hear the freedom. If you're single, it's okay to be happy that way. It's okay for you to be praying for someone to marry. Just don't be thinking that either is going to solve all your problems, because it's not. Only Jesus can make us feel complete, because actually our future with him, that's what marriage points to. See, the Bible starts with a marriage, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, but it was never just about them. They're coming together, two different distinct beings, different from each other, coming together as one. That was always pointing forward to the wedding in the end of the Bible. Always pointing forward to the greater coming together of our future in perfect harmony with Christ. That wedding at the end between Christ and his bride, the church. Two different beings being united as one in perfect love. Marriage is a picture of heaven and earth being joined together in God's grand finale. So remember that next time you're arguing over breakfast, married people. It's a picture of heaven and earth being joined together in God's grand finale. That means marriage is important, not to be taken lightly, but it also helps us know it's not the be-all and end-all. It's pointing to something greater. Marriage can never be our everything. It can only anticipate our everything. Well, so does that mean that if someone stays single, they're missing out on God's designated way of looking forward to our future hope? Well, no, because Jesus said that at our resurrection, there will be no human marriage. We'll be so at one with God and each other, we won't need it anymore. Yesterday, for the men and meat, smoked meat, I was smoking some ribs, and I was looking through all the different seasonings I could put on and looking at the ingredients, and one of them had artificial flavouring, smoky flavour. I thought, well, I'm about to put these ribs on a smoker in smoke for 4 hours. I don't need the pretend thing. I had the real thing. I didn't need the thing it was pointing to. I had the real thing. We don't need marriage when we're in heaven to point to the perfect oneness and harmony, because we'll be living in it. So if you think about it, remaining single, as well as allowing you to be more single-minded in devotion to the Lord, as well as all that, being single is anticipating that future reality and living that out now. And again, I'm aware I'm a married man preaching this. So to quote Sam Albury again, because he's a single man, Sam says, "If marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, singleness shows us the sufficiency of the gospel. It's a way of declaring to a world that is obsessed by sexual and romantic fulfillment that those things are not ultimate, but that in Christ, we have the thing that is ultimate." So there's a consistency to Paul's teaching here. Married, single, it doesn't really matter. Make whatever you are matter by devoting your life to the Lord. And in all things, not just marriage or singleness, whatever we face, whatever decisions we're making day by day, what we're called to is a radically different way of seeing the world. To hold things in this world loosely, knowing the temporary. Not being aloof from the world or abandoning the world. Living in the world better. Doing life in the world kind of more. Because we get to see the jigsaw piece for what it is. We have put it in the right place. See it as the temporary, not ultimate thing that it is. And so we're free to live in whatever our situation is in devotion to the Lord. Devotion to Jesus. Jesus who threw himself into a life of devotion perfectly. In every situation, all circumstances. Even when his situation was to be alone, abandoned, betrayed, unjustly condemned to death on the cross. And his devotion meant he was glorified, resurrected, ascended to heaven, winning our forgiveness so that we can know our certain future of joining in that glory with him. Let's pray. Lord God, we bring ourselves to you as we are in the situations that we're in, all sorts of different things going on for us in our lives. And we need your help. We need your Spirit to help us think and see in that radically different way of seeing these jigsaw pieces, where they fit into that picture of living for your glory. So I pray you'll help us to see where we've made those good things that's part of living in this world, where we've made those ultimate things above, over and above Jesus, and bring us back to trusting in him with all our hearts and living for your glory. Amen.